Amen. I want to bring you just a little simple message. That's about all I know how to do. But I want to bring you a little simple message this morning, and I along the line of Christmas once again. And tonight in the evening service, you come back at 6:30 tonight. Having choir practice today, brother. 5:30, choir practice at 5:30, evening service tonight. I want to talk to you about this thought tonight, that Jesus is on time in 09. Amen. Jesus will be on time in 09. Now, I don't know if you've been watching the news or not, but this past week, Russia has been shipping missiles to Iran. Yesterday, there was an escalation of the conflict between Israel and Palestine. And it was on the news this morning. Many have been killed already. And Israel is saying that they're not going to back down. They're not going to allow that to continue on. They have not ruled out the possibility of an invasion into Gaza and the Gaza Strip there. And so you pray that God will work. And you know what? He's right on time in 09. Amen. And this thing's winding down, and you and I need to wind up for Jesus. Amen. And we don't need to leave out of here in a fizzle. We need to leave out of here on fire and serving Him and rescue the perishing and care for the dying and see everybody we can save before Jesus comes. And I believe that's still possible. He can still do that. Again, I can't express my gratitude to you enough for allowing me to go to the mission field and helping us, and for the ministries that you allowed us to participate in and helping us so much with the Highway Shepherd in 2008. Please continue to pray for that ministry as it expands and grows, and that many will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you again for all of that. Luke chapter 2. Did I tell you where to turn to? I'm sorry. Luke chapter number 2. A few years back, I preached a message, and I don't know if you remember my Christmas messages or not, but I reminisce on them sometime. And it's good, Brother LG, to get blessed by your own preaching sometime. And you remember I preached to you on three questions always ask about a baby. Everybody wants to know, first of all, what's his name? What's the name? And I preached on that about Jesus. What was his name? And then the second, another question they want to know is, was it a boy or girl? Or that's actually the first question. And of course, Jesus was a boy baby. He was a boy baby. And because he was the Son of God. Amen. And then the last question, how big was he? Boy, you're talking about a big baby. I remember I preached on that. I told you about my cousin. Her name's Geraldine. She has the not the world record, but the record at Roanoke Rapids in our local hospital there for the baby. Weighed over 18 pounds. And named him Buster. And what else would you name a baby that weighed 18 pounds? Named him Buster. And but anyhow, Regina and I went to see him the day he came in the hospital. Those days, you know, they'd keep him 2 or 3 days. And when they came out, he had on shoes and a sailor outfit. That's the truth. I mean, he looked like he's ready to go to kindergarten. And but you're talking about a big baby. Jesus was a big baby. Why? The Bible said all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Isn't that something? Amen. What a big baby he was. Big enough to carry all the sins of all the world. Oh, what a baby. Oh, listen, wonderful truth. I want to preach to you this morning on two simple little things that happen every time around Christmas time. Number one, people are constantly asking you and me, did you have a good Christmas? And I ask you this morning, did you have a good Christmas? Say amen. 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 We had a good Christmas. People want to know, did you have a good Christmas? And then the second question they ask you is, what did you get? I couldn't hardly tell you all that we got from our family and from the church and friends, but God's been good. But I want to just talk to you a few minutes about those two little questions. Did you have a good Christmas? And then what did you get? Will you bow with me once again? I want to pray now for the anointing on the message. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the blessed privilege of being here with God's people today. And God, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would empower me, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to your mercy you saved us. And now, Father, if anything eternal takes place this morning, it will not be by human wisdom or personality, but by the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, not the flesh, but the Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit. In the Spirit there's life and liberty. And Holy Ghost of God, breathe on me. God, speak to the hearts of these many. Lord, what a privilege to preach to this great church this morning. And God, to the vast radio audience. And God, to around the world by means of internet. And God, I pray that you'd help me. God, use me for your glory. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin the reading this morning in Luke chapter 2 to read just this familiar portion of Scripture. I'll go back and make some references to some other passage, but this that you've heard many times in the last few days, and Brother Linwood read it on the radio the other week, just really blessed me just reading it. And Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Here's a wonderful story of our Lord. And in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, in detail, it gives the things that happened prior to the birth of our Lord. It talks about John the Baptist and his mom and dad and all that went on in that. And then it gives some detail about the wise men coming and some detail here about the birth of our Lord. And all those things are there, not just for Christmas, but for year round, and to be a blessing to your heart. But as I said a while ago, there are two questions that always pop up and always are asked during this time of the year. One is, did you have a good Christmas? And I've done that, I don't know how many times in the last few days, just about everywhere I've been. I speak to friends and talk to people on the phone, and I'd always ask invariably, did you have a good Christmas? I've not had a person yet say, no, I had a bad Christmas. Now, I'm sure some people have. I've heard of great tragedies at Christmas. I saw some of them on news, and you did. I'm sure that you've heard other people who had great tragedies. And I went to see Brother Burke on Christmas Day in the hospital, and I just felt so bad for him, not just because he's sick, but the fact that he got sick on Christmas Eve and missed out on his family get-together, and others were privileged to do that. But there were people in the hospital and people who worked with emergency surgeries and, services and all those things, and they were called out and missed times with their family. But most of the people, just about everybody I spoke to, said they had a good Christmas. Some got more than others. Some had greater crowds than others. Some had more food than others. But most everybody I talked to had a great Christmas. But I want to suggest to you this morning about four different people or four different groups that I know that had a bad Christmas. There are four groups that had a bad Christmas. They might not admit it, but they did. And they're right here in the Scriptures. First of all, I want you to look here in this passage of Scripture in chapter number 2 and look at verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we assume and we always depict it as being that the manger is right adjacent to that inn. And it very well may have been. You understand a manger is a feed trough, and that's where they laid Jesus at. Perhaps they slept in that stable that night. I don't know all the details. That's all we're told. There's just no room in the inn. But I'd suggest to you that the innkeeper had a bad Christmas. He had a bad Christmas. Here is the creator of the world. Here's the savior of Israel, the savior of the world that comes and his mother and Joseph knock on the door and he puts him in the stable. Now, there's nothing much said about that. Now, I don't read more into the word of God than there, but my mind's kind of active along those lines. I think about things. I think about this fella having a bad night. I mean, he had a bad Christmas. You think about having Jesus that close to you, but not having him in your house. You think about the angels singing and instead of coming in and waking you up and tell you that in your barn is a Savior, they go out and they announce it to a bunch of shepherds on the hillside and they come. He doesn't even know what's going on with all the folk coming and going. He's not even aware. I don't expect of what's going on. But let me suggest to you this. The Bible doesn't say anything about this man's character. And I don't guess there's anything wrong with him. But I'm convinced that he had a bad Christmas. Why? Because there was no room for Jesus in his inn. He had no room for Jesus. He's probably a good man. Evidently, he's pretty successful. And I know that it was tax season and that people were coming from everywhere and filling up the inns. And it may not have been that, you know, it was a good inn. But evidently, it was good enough for people to come. And he had every room filled. Maybe he'd been a good host in days gone by and they came year by year to pay the taxes. They knew that get good treatment there. They knew he was a good man, good businessman. But he had no room for Jesus. It's a bad Christmas any time that you are success in every field of your life except making room for Jesus. You're a failure. And it's a bad Christmas when you've got everything, all the lights and all the trimmings, and you've got all the singing and everything else, but you didn't have room for Jesus in your life. Now, I'm going to confess to you something. I talked with our family. We got together on Christmas Eve. We opened our Christmas gifts. Our schedule got pushed back a little bit. Everybody was around there busy. For over 40-something years, we've always sat down and we've always read the Word of God and always did the Christmas story before we ever opened our gifts. And this year, we got real late in the night and everybody was around. Of course, we talked about the Lord, manger scene sitting everywhere, and even tried to get them to sing a Christmas carol. But we got on into the Christmas present business. After way up in the morning, after they were all gone and we cleaned up and everything, Regina and I went to bed. We set a record, 4:15 went to bed. We're too old for stuff like that. Went to bed, but at 4:15, I couldn't go to sleep. I laid there and wrestled around. And it burned my heart. I got to thinking, here I am, the man of God, the preacher. And we had so many things and so much, and everybody's schedule was delayed, and some got there a little bit late, and this, that, and the other, and it put us way on up to 8 o'clock, 8:30 at night, before we started eating, and then the open gifts and all that business. But if you get too busy, and you've got too many things going on that you don't have room for Jesus, you're way too busy. So Friday night, when we came back over, we set everybody down in the living room and we read through the Christmas story. And I apologized to them and we all prayed together. Because I'm going to tell you something, even church folk sometimes get to where you have a bad Christmas because there's so many things going on that you really don't have room for Jesus. That's a bad Christmas when you don't have room for Jesus. Second group of people here that I want you to look at, it says here in this chapter that there was they sent out a decree that all the world should be taxed, and they all came, they all went. And I'd say to you that the Roman government had a bad Christmas that year. And all the tax collectors, the publicans, were there collecting that money, and they were exchanging money and collecting money, and they didn't realize what was going on in that town. Their priorities were wrong. The first man was preoccupied. He was preoccupied, and sometimes you get preoccupied. That makes for bad Christmas. But then the priorities of this second group was all wrong. They were focused on money. They were focused on collection of taxes, and they lost it. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll have a bad Christmas because you get your priorities wrong. And their priorities were not right. And when you don't have your right priorities at Christmas, you have a bad Christmas. Bible says, more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the greatest gift of all is the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing folk, telling people about Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful time of the year to share the gospel. Again, I appreciate all those who went out and helped us on Christmas Eve and that those of you who shared the gospel and gave out and did things. But you know, even as believers, sometimes our priorities can get wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this time of the year, we're coming down to the close of 2008, getting ready for 2009. It's a good time for us, me and you, to reconcile and to get straight our priorities about what ought to be first in our life. It's a foolish man who puts other things before the serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a foolish man who puts other things before honoring God with his substance. The Bible said we ought to give the first fruits. That's the first thing you do with what God gives you financially, is you give God the tithe and offerings. You honor God in that. You say, Brother Billy, it's tough times. Always been tough times. Always been tough times. But I'll tell you what. I know this, those folk who have plenty of meal in their barrel, those people who have plenty of food on their table, always those who honor God. If you'll honor Him, He'll honor you. But my dear friend, here's somebody who had the priorities wrong. Notice something else. I quickly run through these. The innkeeper was preoccupied, and the Romans had a wrong priority. But here's King Herod over in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come to worship the Lord. And as they come into Jerusalem. Look over in the book of Matthew, if you will, Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 3, they've come and they said, where's he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and we come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. He was troubled. I tell you, Herod had a bad Christmas. Herod had a bad Christmas. You know why? Because he wanted the preeminence. He wanted the preeminence. And if you, when you get to the place where you want to be the center of everything, and you want to be the king, you want to be the big dog, you want to be the one who has the preeminence, you're in a bad place. The Bible said that in everything, Christ should have the preeminence. Not a prominent place. And thank God for the message that I believe Brother Ron Bird brought when he was with us. That God doesn't have priority in our life. He has a preeminence in life. He doesn't have a prominent place. He has the preeminence. He's first. And my dear friend, here, this king wanted the preeminence that belonged to the Lord. You'll have a bad Christmas and you'll have a bad day and you'll have a bad life if he's not first in everything in your life. Here's a man who was not willing to surrender. And some of you in this building, some of you in the radio audience, you're having a bad day. Because of an old stubborn, rebellious will. I shared Christ with a man, witnessed to him sometime just a few days ago. Talked to him about the Lord. And he wasn't ready to trust Christ. Wasn't ready. And I shared with him. And God spoke to my heart about Jesus weeping. Jesus only wept, recorded in the Bible, two times. One was at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. The Bible said Jesus wept. And the others, when he was on top of that mountain overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and here's what he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how oft would I gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you will not come to me that you might have life. And Jesus wept. It's a stubborn will of a man or woman who will not come to Christ that breaks the heart of God. Because he knows that he can forgive you of all your sin, give you everlasting life. He knows that you'll be in hell for all eternity simply because you will not come. Has nothing to do with the sin in your life. Has nothing to do with what horrible things you may have done. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you die and go to hell, it's not going to be because there's not enough blood to forgive you, to cleanse you of your sin. It's because of your stubborn, rebellious will. And that you will not surrender to Christ. There have been many a Christian who have not experienced God's best in their life because they will not obey Him. They will not yield to Him. They will not surrender to Him. They will not allow Him and make Him Lord of their life. They're going to do their own thing. The prodigal son went out and took his journey into a far country. You know what happened to him? He wasted all of his substance, wasted everything. And many of Christians wasted the blessings of God because of their stubborn, rebellious will. And they want the preeminence. And they grieve God the Holy Ghost off of it. And I'll tell you, of all the things God will not do, He's not going to let me or you or anybody else have His glory. He's going to have His glory. And you want to shut off the blessings of God, you get proud about what you're doing. You get to want to be the big cheese. You get to not want Him to have the preeminence and everything. And God will take His hand off you just like that. My dear friend, he's going to be first. And this king had a bad Christmas because he wanted the preeminence. But there's one other group I mentioned to you, and it's right there in that same verse in the book of Matthew. And it says, and when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. Watch this. And all of Jerusalem with him. Jerusalem had a bad Christmas because they were troubled about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were troubled about the Savior coming. Why? Because they had their religion set in place. They already had their prejudice against Christ before he was ever born. They'd already made up their mind that they knew what was best, and they were worshiping what was best, and they were prejudiced against the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, many of you have made up your mind, I don't care what the Bible says, I believe this, I'm not going to obey Christ. And my dear friend, when you have your mind made up and you're prejudiced against the things of God, you don't want to let God speak to your heart, you don't want to let God minister your heart, you're going to have a bad Christmas. You'll have a bad Christmas. But let me hasten on. What did you get? Our time's gone. But let me give you this real quick. I'll get to you real fast if you'll listen real fast. What did you get? Listen, these folk had a bad Christmas. But I asked the second question, what did you get for Christmas? And in doing that, I want to show some folks that had a good Christmas. Number one, Mary and Joseph had a great Christmas. They had a great Christmas. You say, Brother Billy, why did they have a great Christmas? Because they received the promise of God. God had promised Joseph, God had promised Mary, that she was going to be the vessel through which the Messiah was going to come. And God kept his word. I love that song Joe Barry sings, Mary, did you know? Boy, that blesses my heart. And I've often wondered the same thing. Mary, did you know? I think she did. Some things she didn't quite understand because the Bible said she wondered and pondered those things in her heart. But I tell you one thing. She knew one thing. She knew the Holy Ghost of God had come on her. And she knew that she had conceived. And she knew what it meant. I went back and read, and I won't take time to read it now for you, but I read what's called the Magnificat. It's what she says in the book of Matthew. And she said, He is my Lord and Savior. Mary had a Lord and Savior. Oh, you say, Brother Billy, you believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary? No. No, Jesus had brothers and sisters. That was not God's intent, God's plan. She was a vessel. I'll tell you something. She was a wonderful woman. And she's called blessed by all generations. But you know what? She needed a Savior. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Mary needed a Savior. And she recognized that. And she knew that she resigned her will to His. And she yielded to Him. And what a blessing. And birthed in her, conceived in her, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, listen to me. When you as an individual, or you as a church, or me as a pastor, when we'll yield our will to Him, and when we'll surrender to Him and recognize Him as Savior and Lord, then Christ can be born in us. The Bible said, Paul said, I'm travailing. I'm travailing. You know what that means? He said, I'm going through labor pains. And here's what he's praying for that church. That Christ be formed in you. That you become Christ-like. My dear friend, Christ was formed in her body. The body of our Lord was formed inside of her. And my dear friend, because of her yieldedness to Him. And when you and I will yield and acknowledge Him as Lord, we'll have Christ born in our life. People will see Jesus in us. Mary and Joseph rejoiced because they had received the promise of God. Not only that, I note this. The shepherds that I've just read about, Luke chapter 2. Notice what it says. If you flip back there real quick to Luke chapter 2 with me. Notice, they had a great Christmas. Mary and Joseph had a great Christmas because the promise of God was fulfilled in them. But notice Luke chapter 2 and look at verse number 17. It says this. And when they had seen it, that is when they've seen Mary and Joseph and the babe, they made known abroad, watch this, the sayings which was told them concerning this child. Now, they didn't go back and talk about the donkeys, and they didn't go back and talk about the sheep, and they didn't go back and talk about the camels, and they didn't go back and talk about the manger, and they didn't go back and talk about the straw. They didn't go back and talk about Mary and Joseph. They talked about what was told them about Him. Praise God. And I'm telling you, the message is not about the church house. It's not about the trappings that go with it, but it's about Him. And they had a great Christmas because they had a message to tell of a Savior who'd come. My dear friends, a great Christmas if you got the message. Did you get the message? Boy, I got the message from my choir. Boy, Jesus, there's something about that name. All the way through. Boy, listen to every song about Jesus. I got the message. They had a great Christmas because they got the message and they told the message, the sayings about Him. My dear friend, it's all about Him. It's all about His coming. It's all about His birth. It's all about His sacrificial death. It's all about His resurrection. Listen, it's all about Him. And if you got that for Christmas, boy, you got a good Christmas. I mean, if you got the message that it's all about Him, you had a great Christmas. The shepherds had a great Christmas because they had the message about the Savior. Notice a little bit further in Luke chapter 2. Skip on down, if you will, please, and look in chapter number 2 of Luke and verse 30. There's a man here in the temple, been there serving. His name is Simeon. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse number 30. And he said, let me read verse 29. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, listen, old Simeon had a great Christmas. This happens 8 days after Christmas, after Christ was born. But boy, he had a great Christmas. You say, why is that? Why did he have a great Christmas? Well, the shepherds had a great Christmas because they got the message and they had the message to tell. Mary and Joseph had a great Christmas because they received the promise of God to them. And then his Simeon in the temple, he had a great Christmas because he had the privilege of holding salvation in his hand. Oh, what a blessing. This dear man of God serving in the temple, God the Holy Ghost had revealed to him, he wouldn't die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. Now, understand this. Salvation is not in anybody's church. It's not in the Roman Catholic Church. It's not in the Assembly of God, Church of God. It's not in the Baptist Church. That's not where salvation's at. Salvation, my dear friend, is not in any religious belief system or catechism or any of those things. Not in any of that. Salvation, my dear friend, is in a person. And here this man holds the babe Jesus in his hands. And he said, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. Here's a man, my dear friend, who held salvation, but whose salvation also held him. It's a good Christmas if you've got salvation in your heart, not just in your hand, but in your heart. My dear friend, it's a good Christmas when Jesus Christ comes in you as your Savior and as your Lord. What a sad thing it'd be to go through and listen to the cantata, hear all the things about Christ and Christmas, and yet, my dear friend, to be shut out because you didn't personally receive salvation. You didn't have Him to hold in your heart. You didn't ever have Him personally in your heart. Do you have Him? Do you have Him? Oh, you say, Brother Bill, I enjoy coming to Benson Grove Baptist Church. I'm glad you do. I enjoy the choir and the singing. I am like you. I'm glad you do. Do you have Him? Simeon had a great Christmas because he had the Savior. Do you have the Savior? I mean, listen, to live and die without Him, what an awful thing that would be. But you have a great Christmas if you have the Savior. Can I tell you something? We was all supposed to be cutting back this Christmas. I don't know that we did much. So many things. God gave us so many things. But can I tell you something? If you take away all the things and take away all the lights, and take away all the trees, if you still got Jesus, that's a good Christmas. That's a good Christmas. Do you have Him? Hey, listen, you'll leave this Christmas season empty if all you've got is a bunch of lights to put back in a box and put up in the attic. But if you've got Jesus, if you're like old Simeon, if you've got Him, you've got Him. He's got you. What a difference that makes. Simeon had a great Christmas. Look a little further than just Luke chapter 2. I'll show you somebody else. Here's a woman named Anna. In chapter number 2, look at verse 37. It says this, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God and fasted and prayed night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Listen, here's a woman. She's a widow. She's 84 years old. And she spends day and night fasting and praying. And I'll tell you something. Anna had a good Christmas. You say, why'd she have a good Christmas? because the Lord answered her prayer. What was she praying about, Brother Billy? Well, the Bible doesn't specify, but evidently she was praying about the Messiah coming. Evidently she's praying about the Lord coming, because when she saw him, she went to praising God, and she went to telling all Jerusalem about him. About him. Here's a woman, 84 years old, fasted and prayed. I've just finished reading the book of Acts and started in the book of Romans the last few days. But I got to noticing something about the early New Testament church. Fasting was something they did on a regular basis. When Paul was sent out of the church of Antioch, the Bible said, and as they were fasting and praying, God spoke to them. And then again, they were fasting and praying here, and they were fasting and praying there. And one thing I think is lacking so desperately in our local churches, in the Church of America, is the idea of fasting and praying. And here's a woman who had a great Christmas, because she'd been faithful to God, 84 years old, in the temple every day of her life, fasting and praying, fasting and praying. And God answered her prayer. She got to see him. Why, you say, Brother Billy, is that special? Is that special? 84 years old? What are you giving an 84-year-old woman for Christmas? What are you going to give her? A Cadillac? Well, that wouldn't be bad. Some of you like to have a Cadillac. But here God answered a prayer and allowed her, 84 years old, to see Jesus. Her and Simeon, two faithful saints of God. He held him. She saw him. She rejoiced. Listen, she had a great Christmas because she saw him. Did you see Jesus? And she went and told all Jerusalem about him. If you ever see him, you go tell somebody about him. She had a great Christmas. The wise men had a great Christmas because they learned the privilege of worship. They came, and when they saw him, they fell down and worshiped him. My dear friend, they had a great Christmas because they learned that Christmas, what Christmas is all about, is us not just hearing about him and not just seeing him, but worshiping him. Do you worship him? They opened their gifts. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold is the gift of a deity or king. The frankincense, a gift of a priest. And myrrh spoke of his death. That's what they used to anoint him with at death. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a savior. He's the king. He's a priest. And he's a savior. And they recognize that. And they worship him in all aspects of his life. Do you worship him? Israel didn't recognize him always. But they got a great gift at Christmas time. Israel had a great, great Christmas. Why is that? Because Messiah had come. He is the Messiah. And reading the book of Acts instead about the Apostle Paul, he reasoned with them in the synagogue day in and day out. And the Bible says, and he proved to them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. But lastly, here's my last thought. This one I'm through. The world had a great Christmas, that first Christmas. Why? Because they received a son. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I talked to my family on Friday night, I reminded all of us that the reason we had such a great Christmas, the reason we're having such a great Christmas, is because the Savior came. You know what? I could have spent Christmas drunk. I could have got high on drugs and killed all my family at Christmas time. Could have done that. It happened. That happened. I could have wired myself with explosive and blown myself up in the marketplace and killed innocent people. And were it not for the grace of God, any body in this building could have done the same thing. But we got a great gift at Christmas. God's only Son came that we might have life everlasting. The fact that we had family and laughter and joy, it all is because of him. All because of him. There's so many people around this world who are just as intelligent as you are, who are just as involved in their community as you are, and yet they had horrible Christmases. because they didn't know the Son of God. What a wonderful Christmas if you know Him.